Trinity Fremont, we know that faith starts in the home. We also know that it can be difficult to take what we hear on Sunday and live it out in our homes the rest of the week. That's because information alone doesn't lead to growth and change. But information that's reflected on and put into practice is much more likely to lead to growth and change. Join us as we reflect on this past Sunday sermon and give practical starting points to help you live it out, your faith, in your family, and in your community.
Whoa.
Jesus.
Woo!
Woo!
Jesus!
Well, that was...
Is that like a Scooby-Doo? Woo!
Ooh.
Hi there. They're just hearing
good
audio.
Morning, podcast people. How are you? And good
Hello.
Morning, everyone else.
Good morning.
Welcome to the podcast. I just want to say you can keep on going. You can keep it going. Now. All right.
There you go. Howdy, y'all.
Hola.
What's up? Hey.
Hey.
I just want to remind everybody we do have a comment section below. Just chime in,
yeah.
Please. And we're going to talk about a psalm.
A psalm. No, it's not a song of Solomon. That's a different podcast. Song of Solomon.
I was thinking Soul Asylum. It's a band.
Or Soul Asylum. Oh,
Soul Asylum.
Okay.
That was a great song from like the 90s.
I know music, so I know exactly what you all are talking about.
The song came out before you were born.
Music.
I listened to it at a retail store that I worked at.
Is that a retail store that people would try and walk to the back of it and touch the back and walk back out before?
No.
Oh, okay.
What are you talking about?
It's the one that smells good.
The smelly one?
I don't know if it smelled good, but I sold lots of jewelry and ponytail hoods.
I was not a Bath and Body Works.
Is Claire still around? Are they gone now?
It's in a Hy-Vee here in Fremont.
Yeah.
Of course it is.
I have not set
It's next
foot.
To the Hy-Vee in the Fremont Mall, I think. I'm thinking somewhere else.
Well, it's in the Hy-Vee by the Fremont Mall, but there used to be one in the Fremont Mall that is...
There's a Fremont Mall?
Well, I don't even know. If
there's a Claire's in Hy-Vee?
There, by the like the customer service counter, there
by
is
the
a
pharmacy.
Yeah.
Can you get your ear pierced there?
No, it's not a full fledged store, but they've got like
they've got Claire's brand stuff
and earrings and so I guess if you needed a little girl's gift, that's
the more you know.
If you got your ear pierced at the Hy-Vee, that was not Claire's.
I mean, I've gotten my arm pierced at the Hy-Vee, and I'm going to get my arm pierced at the Hy-Vee in early May. But that's to give blood in that little blood mobile.
Blood
that
on sounds Friday. Great.
Yeah.
Right.
It's actually in a bus.
Apparently, Bloodmobile on Friday.
No.
My husband is giving blood on Friday.
There you go.
At the high school.
Raw.
I've never given blood.
You should give blood.
No,
it's
I'm
good.
Terrified.
Saves lives.
I'm a passer outer. So
Dan says he needs a ponytail holder, by the way.
Dan, I'll make sure I get you one.
A pretty friend.
I have some in the drawer marked tools in the library if you'd like one.
What did you call me?
Okay, so
Psalm. That sounds so good in my headphones. You have no idea.
Hey, I was hoping you'd hit the button, but I beat you.
So, Stacy, what psalm are we talking about today?
I think you said
96.
96? 96.
Good job.
I listened.
Put you on the spot.
So the question really that Dan asked is, do you dance into worship?
Do you dance into worship? And that's kind of what stuck into me stuck into me. Wow, we're still with needles. And stuck with me.
And 90s song Crash Into Me by Dave Matthews Band.
But that was the song.
There's a cardinal in the tree.
Oh my.
Sorry.
Yeah, Dave Matthews.
Are you sure
like
it's not a squirrel?
That song. Oh, we're really talking.
Like
okay.
Dave Matthews.
Psalm 96. Stacy.
What?
What do you remember about the worship service?
So sorry. I'm just a space cadet today. I know Anthony's
you had a week
trying
off,
to bring it around, and it's so pretty. It's staring at me.
You know what's really funny about cardinals is that when they sing, it sounds like pew, pew, pew.
Oh, seriously?
It's our theme bird.
It's our theme
bird.
Don't say that with the Red Sox behind everybody, though.
I know.
I was talking about a bird, not the baseball team.
Pew, pew, pew.
Okay, Psalm 96. Let's bring this back around. Do we dance into worship?
Do we dance?
We're dancing right now.
So I was actually thinking we made a craft in Sunday school that was a rooster hat.
Hey, Peyton's on, by the way.
That probably
is. Yeah. Hi, buddy.
That would have been, I should have worn it into worship and like dance. Like
do the chicken dance into worship?
Yeah.
And how many of your kids would have been
appropriate, right?
How many of your kids would be like, Mom, don't?
I don't think any of them right now. They're there yet.
Okay. Give another 10 years. Then.
Mine would. Hudson would be right there with me. Peyton would be like,
we had, I mean, we did have one or two children that were screaming at the top of their lungs during one of the final songs or during the last song.
And both of them belonged to you.
And the both, oh yeah. And then like happy screaming, like screaming with the song because there's
a woo.
Hey.
Oh, hey. There's not a woo. There's,
hey.
There's a lot of songs that woos in them. There's a lot of songs with hays.
Woo.
Yeah.
This was Rescuer, which is Bennett's favorite song.
Yeah, that's true.
And he's gotten even better. Like, he's now on beat every time. It used to be like, hey! He's our rescuer. Hey!
I like that there was always like about a 0.5 second gap. Slow.
Yeah.
Well,
Paul said, hey.
Hey!
Paul said, hey.
That's the cue.
Now I did pick that song because I was like, you know, it would be fun. Let's do it because the Gerbs kids like this song.
They do. They like that song. But that's what, like, you know, as Dan was, you know, asking that question of, you know, do you dance into worship? Like, so often, I mean, for us, we're usually scrambling into worship and dragging a kid behind us because they went and hid somewhere in the church because they know all the good hiding spots. And
if I'm still around when they reach high school youth group, lock-ins are going to be something else when we do the hiding and night games.
Yeah, no.
If I'm still around, you're so funny. Oh, sorry.
Hey, Zane knows where the basement is or how you get to it.
There's a basement?
Yes, there is.
All right, let's talk about it.
No, I'm not going to divulge where that information is.
As a DCE trained person who runs lock-ins, I feel like I need to know this.
I'll tell you, but not later.
Off camera.
Not later. Broadcasted, no.
Do you know Stacey?
I think I do.
Oh.
I think Lacey told me once.
I had no idea it was even
that's
there.
Until Zane told you?
Yeah.
That's where you hide all your Claire merchandise.
Secret Claire stash.
No, I wish I kept that Claire stash because now the scrunchies are back in style.
Yeah, I was going to say, don't give Dan a scrunchie. That would be, I mean, he asked for, don't, it'd be awkward if you gave him one.
You just have to wear it on your wrist, so.
How about I find him a scrunchie with hair and he can just like somehow.
Peyton said that Zane knows where everything is.
Except the ice machine.
He doesn't know where the ice machine is.
No, he didn't.
So the ice machine is, oh, I won't tell you.
Yeah.
I don't even know.
I know where that is, too.
Look at you. Okay, so back to Psalm 96.
Ice machines.
You like, want me to read it or something?
Go for it.
Sure.
I have the NIV, so it's going to be different than what we heard on Sunday.
Just a second. Never mind. I want the King James Version. Can you believe that?
No.
Okay.
Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations and idols are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth.
Okay, now in the King James Version. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Shew forth his salvation from day to day. I just got to read through this. Shew, S-H-E-W. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. Sorry, I saw shew forth his salvation. And
thought, heathen.
That's a new one.
And the heathen. Yeah, not the, so it's declare his glory among the nations. But anytime you hear nations, it's the heathen in the King James Version.
Huh.
There you go.
I learned something today.
Yeah.
Okay.
We are heathen.
There you go.
Right, that's a different understanding of that then. Because to me, the nations is like all the people. people of the earth. Yeah. Heathens is like the, all the people who don't follow God.
Yes, yeah. Which, I would agree.
Which to be fair, at the time of writing this, there were the Jews of Israel, and then everyone else was the Gentiles, the outsiders.
So they would be heathens.
But even then, like, it's so interesting because it really feels like, well, in the Old Testament, nope, that was just for the Jews. And that's how God worked. It was through one family. But he did bring people into that family. And then in the New Testament, we get the, oh, well, the Jews are not, you know, they're not coming into this. They're not seeing Jesus as their savior. And so now it's become available to all people. And Jesus went to the Gentiles. And so it feels like this very New Testament saying when, you know, declare his nations to those outside of the family of outside of the Jewish people. But this is an Old Testament thing. I mean, it wasn't like God only had a family that he cared about. Like, he cared about all people, but he was able to do that through one family. And now in the New Testament, that has expanded into a different way of looking at family, and we're adopted into his...
Grafted into the wine and the vein of the tree of the something of the...
of the all those prepositional phrases. But yeah, grafted in, you know, adopted into the family. But it's still, so what does it mean to declare his glory among the heathen for you?
In layman's terms, I would say I'm normally a happy, bubbly person. That's just me. I talk a lot, I do a lot of things, and either you like it or you don't. So if you don't like it, I consider you maybe not. Okay, heathen is not a good word. But
if they don't like you being bubbly, you call him a heathen?
Well, no, but I'm just saying, I am who I am, and you either like it or you don't.
Like Popeye.
Like Popeye with your spinach can and a frying pan.
I am what I am.
But no, I'm just saying you can either go this way and live a good life, or you can wallow in things that you cannot change and just stay there. So you can either stay in your own misery and be a heathen, or you can be yourself, follow Jesus, and live a happy life. Does that make any sense? Because you guys all know I'm really terrible at the words.
Well, I think some of it, yes. There's,
because I had a good explanation and confirmation, and then I twisted it up with something else.
Yeah, then
else.
You twisted it.
And Anthony's like, no, you are on the right track. And I'm like, yeah, I'm just not good with the words. Like, it's up here. My brain and my mouth do not work at the same speed.
Yeah, we were talking about Jesus and you, or the Trinity. I don't remember which one. The Trinity.
And
and you had a great explanation, and then you went into full heresy mode.
I know.
I hate when I do that.
I struggle.
I get that a lot, too. I'll start talking, and Anthony will give me this look like,
So that's why I need you guys here to explain what I'm trying to
say. You're talking about the joy that you have in Jesus.
Yes.
So I think you can have joy and be a heathen. You can also not necessarily be walking around bubbly filled with joy and still be a lover of Jesus. I think Jesus wants us I know Jesus wants us to have life and have it to the full. He said that. To me, that a lot of that means living in the joy that he gives. Because even with Paul, you see Paul, not this Paul, not
biblical
this Paul. There. sorry, I was trying to get you on the screen.
He's pointing to you. You're above him on the screen.
Like Brady Bunch style.
Yeah, there you go.
I thought you were pointing at Groot. I'm sorry.
Where is Paul on the screen?
I thought you were pointing
he's above.
There you go.
I thought you were pointing to Paul with God.
Yeah. So,
this
sorry.
This way's Paul.
Mm-hmm. Well, for you it is. All right. So, not Paul Paquette, but Paul the Apostle.
All right, let's move on.
Paul, the guy who went on the road and was blinded and then could see again. Even when he was in jail, he was singing hymns. He was filled with joy. So that's what we're called to, is to live with joy, to live with a hope, right? That, you know, I've talked about this before, but you know, the verse that tells us to always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. We should look different than others. But you can't, like, just because you're not bubbly and filled with joy doesn't mean you're a heathen. And I know that's what you're saying.
Right.
That's not what you're saying.
I was like, oh shoot, that's not right. Because you know what? We all have bad days, and we still believe in Jesus. And those days that we have bad days are the days that we should actually, I was going to use the word leech, but cling to Jesus, because I know.
Maybe leech too.
But no, it's the truth. You know, most of the time you want to live a positive, but life is not always positive. You know, things will knock you off your chair or things will happen because it's life. It's uncontrollable. But if you have faith and belief in Jesus, you know that he will not so much much give you that control back, but you find comfort that he has the control that you need.
Absolutely. And that's absolutely.
Does that sound better?
How?
Oh, for toots sakes. I don't know. Because that's what I'm taught to learn. That is what I'm taught to believe.
In your life, how does that, how do you manifest, how does that manifest in your life?
Can you explain that a little further?
Let's clarify, what's the that Jesus gives?
Well, she's just said that life sometimes throws you lemons and sometimes you want to
squeeze those lemons or throw them at people.
Yes. But because you have Jesus in your life, it makes it more bearable.
It does.
So
but
what is
how?
That, am I asking you?
Okay.
What does that look like in your life?
Depending on the situation, I don't always turn to Jesus. But when I do, I'm usually talking. I talk it out. Like I physically talk out loud to Jesus. And I'm like, what are you trying to show me here? What am I trying to learn? Because right now I'm so confused that I don't understand which way you're wanting me to go or which way. And I know it's not which way I should go. It's which way that he wants me to go. And I just kind of have to talk through that. And then all of a sudden, because I get those gut feelings or my heart tugs, and then I know, okay, that's where I need to go. Is it instantaneously? No. Does it take a few days or a week or a month? Yes.
What does it look like for you, Casey?
For me, when those rough moments hit, we'd all like to say we do this perfectly, but we're all humans, so we're all sinners, so we don't do this perfectly. When I don't cling to Christ, I spiral, usually pretty badly. Mm-hmm. Like something bad happens, which means this is going to happen, which means all these things are going to happen. And you know, it's like, nope. And so what I do is it's called a Bible promise book, and it has different categories of promises that are stated in the Bible. So if you're wrestling with fear, if you're wrestling with joy, if you're wrestling with temptation, you can look it up, and there's selections of verses. So I try to find verses that apply to what I'm going through, because as good as I have a really good memory, but in those moments, my memory just likes to shut down and not remind me of what God has done, what he has there. So I like to turn to scripture, and one of those Bible promise books makes it really easy, because I can remember certain things that scripture says, but usually I can't remember chapter and verse to save my life.
So what I'm hearing is that you basically pray and you basically go back to the word. Mm-hmm. What about you two?
You want to go?
Sure.
Okay.
I also will, when I'm recognizing, I'm not leaning on the truth of Jesus, I will either pull out my Bible. I have, when I read something that really like, I want to remember that, I highlight it. So then I kind of flip through, I'm like, what did I highlight there?
And look for the yellow
like,
bits.
Yeah, because like it might not be a specific, I'm feeling this. I like the Bible promise book too, but sometimes it's just, even if it's not exactly relevant to what I'm feeling, still reading whatever has struck me in God's word before to read that and to remind myself of that. I also like, and this is cheesy, so I don't think a lot of people will maybe do this, but I like the Seeds Family Worship songs, and they're all on Prime Music, even on the free version. But it's scripture to song. So especially if the kids are home and I'm feeling really tense and like, things are out of my control right now, I'll turn that on so we can all hear it. And so
mom's bad.
Music.
Jesus is singing to us. We need Jesus.
But they're Bible verses somewhere else. Song. So it's music. So it gets us moving and dancing a little bit.
Yeah.
But it's also God's word. So it's like two things that help loosen us up and refocus us.
I see how that could help. Yeah. I really do. Because, you know, if I'm having a rough morning, I turn on music and we've got a wide variety of different playlists. Yeah. But I could see that, because all of a sudden, at least to me, there's uncontrollable. You're singing along to it because you know what it is. Yeah. That tune is now stuck in your head.
Stuck.
And you have nothing else to do but smile about it. Yeah. Yes. So it just really turns that.
Yeah. And I prefer, if I'm really stuck, I prefer the Seeds to, generally we listen to Christian music all the time.
Yeah.
But sometimes what they're saying isn't, like, I just need God's word. Yeah. So that's why I like Seeds versus, we have Christian music on all the time. Anyway,
yeah.
And that's not bad, but
or
what
frozen.
Really gets me out of it more.
Or Frozen. But when Seeds, yeah, when Seeds comes out, then you know that you're
mom must be mad. There's our clue.
But the beauty of that is, not only is it good, it's God's word, but it, and y'all might not love this, but it sticks in your head and it is stuck there for a while. So for those of you who have a student at Trinity, or if you are a student, Peyton, if you're Philippians 4:6. And so just when your kid comes home,
when your kid comes home,
just start singing Philippians 4:6. And I guarantee you they can recite Philippians 4:6 and 7. Cause that was one
Whether
of our theme
or not
verses.
They like it.
or we could print out the National Lutheran Schools Week song again that we played here a couple weeks ago.
Nope.
I knew I'd get that reaction. I knew it.
Paul loves it.
Look at Paul.
There, yeah. But that is like, it is so grilled into, like it just sticks in there. And they've got different.
It sticks somewhere.
Yeah, but that's good. God's word sticking in our brains is good. I often turn to my counsel. My wife.
Dumps, basically.
I dump, and then Stacy goes, yeah, but don't you remember that Jesus is in control? And often, honestly, that's usually like, I need that, then I need to go to sleep, and then the next day I'm like, oh, okay, God's in control. And like, so for us, you know, we've talked about this a little bit, but we've been going through the call process and the Lutheran way of
the church.
yes not us, nope.
But let's kill
the
that
school
rumor now.
The yeah. school yeah
just
yeah thank you the school's been going through the call process. We called two teachers that accepted, and we called a principal that declined, and that can be like, that's been extremely stressful. It's been extremely exciting and frustrating and sad and joyous and
all of the emotions.
But like, I've been having some conversations, especially this last week. And it's just this, like, it's just good though. Because it gives us opportunities, even with the principal that declined, because of our connection with him, we've moved forward in a couple ways as a ministry, just from conversations with him and just from, some ways that God has put things together. And that's what's so cool about the process, is when you can step back and go, oh, hey, God put this person in our lives for even, you know, a month, mm-hmm. and then also some time passed to open up an opportunity for these other two people that or three or four people that we might want to interview that weren't available for a call a month, 2 months ago. And so that's why I have loved like the call process and seeing how God works through that. But you have to step back. You have to be able to step out of your situation to be able to see how God's working sometimes. And that's where I've really struggled at times, is to be able to step back and step out, because it's so easy, like Casey said, to just start to spiral. And not so much for me, oh, this is going to go, this went wrong, so this will go wrong and that will go wrong. But for me, it's more of the spiral of, oh, I didn't do a good enough job here, or I need to fix this, or
that's
I need
really
to do
me.
This better. Or and so it's not that these situations are going to happen. It's that I need to do more is usually where the spiral comes. And that's actually the exact opposite of what needs to happen. I need to do less. I need to step back. I need to say, okay, God, make it obvious. Lead me in a way. And no, I'm not going to sit and twiddle my thumbs and have somebody walk in the door and say, I'd like to be your next principal. Except that did kind of happen with one of the candidates that we're talking about. Like, and so it's just like, God will do what he says he will do. God will take care of his church. God will take care of you as his, you know, all things worked for the good of those who love him.
I was just thinking that verse.
And it's so important to sit back and say, okay, yeah, God loves me. He has marked me as his own. He has called me his child. He has adopted me. He's grafted me in. I have to so often ask myself, why do I think I'm going to be better at this than God is?
And the big thing about that statement, though, is that, yes, God will take care of you. But if he does something that is not to your expectations or what you think is going to happen, then it's not that
God didn't take care of you.
It's that he moved it in the way that he knew that he had to do it.
Yeah.
And it just didn't fit with your mold what your thought process was. And it doesn't mean that he doesn't love you. It just means that
what I thought I wanted
is not what I needed.
Like the kid that I really want ice cream for dinner. And the parent that says, no, eat your broccoli. Well, I don't want broccoli. Okay, eat your broccoli. It doesn't matter what you want, because what you want is not good for you.
Well, and what I do this study for every single youth group I've ever led, because Romans 8:28 is the verse we're citing here. It says the good.
Yeah.
Like, in other words, God's good for you. Mm-hmm. And I give the example of, you know, none of our youth are at the age to be parents, but they at least understand understand the example that babies should not touch light sockets. So, yeah. But what happens when a baby is reaching towards something like a light socket that's dangerous, but they don't know that? You pull them away, they scream. Yeah. And I
let them do it and then go. See? That's
right. Told you so.
That's hot.
Don't do that again, right?
Yeah.
If you survived it. No.
Yeah.
Well, but and of course...
Unless you've got a fork or something, but, and you're really just going to ram it in there.
But the point is, like, you know, it is definitely to the good of that baby that they don't touch that light socket. But when you pull them away, they don't think that's good. They wanted to touch it. They wanted to explore, and they scream. And the example I give the youth is, think about this. You're doing the best you can do, and this little runt decides that he wants to scream at you for saving his life. Come on.
Yeah.
But that's us. God is in control, and when we try to grab control and think we understand it, we
scream.
Yeah, we like scream rats. Pretty much, yeah. But God is in control, working to the good of those who love
him.
Well,
and on the other side of that, when those situations happen, because we're not mm-hmm. babies, well, we kind of are, but I'm talking about that we have the capability of analyzing what happened and reflect on it mm-hmm. and go, why did God choose this way versus what I thought?
Yeah.
And really kind of, because that will open your eyes more to what his plan is than what you think it is.
Yeah, but there's also those times where, especially we see it in the Old Testament, we see it in the book of Judges, especially, where God's like, all right, fine, stick your finger in the light socket. It's going to suck. I told you over and over and you refused to listen to me. So stick your finger in the light socket. And then eventually the people are like, oh, maybe that wasn't the best idea.
And that happens. That's not just a one-time event.
And
literally every single time that they do this, it's called judges, plural, because God raises someone up to get them out of this, whether it's Ruth or Samson. Yeah. You know, someone comes out to rescue them again through God's power.
Yep.
So what is it? I mean, don't say sin. What is it inside of us that keeps us from doing these same mistakes over and over again?
The devil.
Original sin.
I'm not going to say that, but it's just because...
Is it hard-headedness?
No, my mom would always tell me, Lacey, sometimes you have to learn the hard way. Or the other comment, why do you have to slit your own throat? Because I'll keep doing something, and my mom growing up would look at me and go, why are you doing that? I'm like, I have no idea. And she's like, well, you have done this now X amount of times. You know what the effect will be, but yet you're doing it again. And I don't know if it's just you do it so many times until you're like, oh, I shouldn't put diesel fuel in my gasoline car. I've never done that. Never done that. I just can't think of I can't remember what I would do with my mom growing up as a kid.
Claire's?
Right. Why do you keep on working at Claire's? You don't like to pierce people's ears, but you're doing it anyhow.
Because I like to get paid.
Yeah,
I
like
exactly. And that's all you
can answer that question.
Yeah. But no, that's seriously what it is. And mom's like, really, Lacey? Why? Why are you doing it? Same thing with like kids.
Why do we keep on having kids?
No. Like with the Chromebooks,
well,
for example.
When a man,
you wake up in the morning, oh, my Chromebook's not charged. Why is it not charged? Well, I didn't plug it in. Okay. Then, you know, next day later or 2 days later, oh shoot, my Chromebook's not charged. Why not? I didn't plug it in. And we just keep.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, and what it, you know, going back to kind of your question that prompted that, Paul, what is it besides sin? I think it's self-centeredness. Mm-hmm. We like to place ourselves at the center of our story, whether it's that part is
you're
true
kidding.
Or not.
You're kidding. What?
Yeah. And like in those moments where, and it's one of the areas I want to grow in because I see it as a weakness in myself, is when there's an issue that I can provide help for, but I'm not necessarily the best help, I still try to jump in. And that's not always the best mode. Sometimes, like in youth ministry stuff, you know, I might be the best help because I have the most training in that. That's good. But like, I have very limited automotive knowledge, but I know just a little bit. So I try to jump in because I can provide some help. I can tell you, nope, I should not be providing automotive advice at all. But self-centered me thinks I can be a piece of this. I can jump in. Yeah. Nope. I just made it worse.
Here, let me give you some diesel for your
I have never done
vehicle.
That. Never have done that.
I have once put E85 in my vehicle that wasn't supposed to be E85, but that eventually
worked itself out.
I didn't tell my dad.
I can say that when I was about five, maybe six, I decided to help my dad fill up his Suzuki Jeep. I thought I'd be very helpful, and I filled it with rocks. I got in trouble.
You filled the gas tank with rocks?
I did. I was like five. Oh,
that will help the level go up a little bit, right?
How does that even happen? A long-running joke in my family.
Okay.
My dad has this Suzuki SJ3. My brother is probably like spitting nails right now because I can't get it right.
But not in the gas tank.
Exactly.
Don't put the nails
but
in the gas
tank. It was
either.
The teeniest little Suzuki Jeep. It would fit in the back of a pickup truck. So it was the vehicle my birth mom and my dad had, you know, when they were dating and this and that. And it's all restored now. And yeah. And then when they restored it, they're like, oh yeah, by the way, we got those rocks out of the gas tank. But yeah, I put rocks in the gas tank.
Okay. So there's, yep. Mm-hmm. So don't get advice on automotive stuff.
I know you guys like my random information. Well,
from the right side of the screen. The
all I'm saying is diesel doesn't sound too bad.
Yeah, I know.
I just keep on thinking of Banana in the Tailpipe. What movie is that from? Oh, Beverly Hills Cop. You ever seen that movie?
I love that movie. Yeah. I've not seen it for a long time.
You put a banana in the tailpipe? I put a banana.
Okay, then. So
you put a banana in a tailpipe?
Back to self-centeredness. And that's where I was going to go, Casey. I feel like a lot of times we're three-year-olds who think we're adults, that we know the answer. We know what's best because ice cream sounds really good for dinner.
I'd still choose that as an adult.
I will.
Stephanie.
I will. So that's the problem is I will choose it for myself, but I will tell my kids that they need to eat
sounds about
vegetables.
There's not a lot of ice cream in our house because my wife and I would both make that poor choice repeatedly.
Yeah. So, and that's the same with God is we think that we have the answers when we don't. And one of the first sermons that I heard at my first congregation that I was a pastor, the senior pastor was preaching, and I will never forget this analogy because it was towards the end of summer as we were getting ready to go back to school, and he took us all nostalgically back to those times where, you know, in summer as a kid, when you had no homework, you had no responsibilities, your job for the day was to go out, play with friends. When the streetlights came on, it was time to come home. And y'all are nodding like, oh, that was wonderful. I remember that. You can't do that now.
I'm terrified.
But let's get aside from the, my kids can't do that right now. But like, that was pure joy. Like, that was the greatest summers ever because we had absolutely no responsibility. We weren't responsible for putting food on the table. We weren't responsible for paying the bills. But in those times though, there was still this like, boy, I can't wait till I'm an adult and I can make my own decisions, right?
Because there was still bedtime.
There was still bedtime. While like, you know, with our, because we try and stay somewhat consistent, but you know, that time changes and it's like, oh, it's 7:30. It's time for bedtime. But the sun's not going down for 3 hours.
Yeah.
That's all right. Bedtime. But we, in those moments, we want to take control. And now as adults, we're like, oh man, how great would it be to just have 3 months to just not do anything, but go hang out with friends. We couldn't go hang out with friends.
You could Zoom.
And some of us, and we still worked. But that's like, that is what it should be like. We should be like those children who can just go because we know we have a father who cares for us and takes care of our needs. But we want to take that responsibility on ourselves because we think we have a better plan. We think we have a better answer. And that's what I've seen. Like, so I'll just, you know, going back to the call process. If you asked me who I thought we would be hiring before we started the call process, is who we thought we'd be extending calls to and who would accept calls, I'm 0-3. I am not the prophet that's like, oh, this is who we're getting. But the call process, as we've gone through the call process, I've been able to step back and go, oh, God's leading us here. And even again, in the one that was declined, I can take a step back and I say, oh, okay, this is why. This is why we were connected with this person. This is why we had more conversations with this person. Even though he's not going to be our principal, he has furthered the ministry. He has furthered God's kingdom here in this place because of conversations that we had. And so that it's hard to take a step back and say, oh, this isn't me. This isn't about me. And it's not something that I can control.
And I think also, as someone, I've never actually been on a call committee myself, but I've been, as a trained director of Christian education, I've been on the other side where you're the individual that's called. And there's been calls that I've had interviews for or actually been called to that I've declined. And through that process, God also teaches me, and I'm pretty sure through different job offers that others have either taken or declined, anything, God is teaching you and showing you different things. things. And for those calls, I've wound up declining. It's refreshing because every once in a while, no matter where you are, even if you're in the job you absolutely love, we all get in funks where it's like maybe grass is greener somewhere else. And those moments, God has used those decline calls to show, no, right now, maybe the grass is greener in the future, but right now the grass is green right where you're at. Right now, that's exactly where you're supposed to be working.
I love the phrase, the grass is greener where you water it. Mm-hmm.
I have that hanging on our wall. You read it.
I do read it. But like, because I've had some conversations with some friends who are like, oh man, I thought the grass was greener and I found out the grass was dead. Like, and it's just, there are times where, yeah, you just need to take a step back. And that's why I love the call process. But that's just what I'm in right now. So that's not, I mean, the call process is pretty specific to LCMS churches and schools. But that process of, you know, putting in an application, going through an interview, getting a job, getting offered a job, taking it, declining it, those sorts of things, those are different. But they still can lead to those same mm-hmm. internal discussions. They can lead to the same conversations.
Well, okay. and
growth.
And I'll just say real quick, youth don't go through the call process, but the biggest one they have is dating relationships. And mm-hmm. of course, with that, as a youth leader, you get to deal sometimes with the first breakup.
Okay. So,
and what I teach them is try to guide them through is the same thing of, this is a process that's showing you what you want or don't want. Like, God is teaching you. And right now it's painful, but it teaches you, I really liked that. So it taught you what to look for. Like, God, this isn't the end of the world. You at the self-center of your own world, God is writing a better story. Grow through the pain, or grow through the joy also that you dump someone you didn't like too.
Okay, well, speaking of joy and speaking of being like a child and having God as your parent. So the question I have, and I'm proposing, is going back to Psalm 96. What keeps you from actually dancing into worship?
People will laugh at me.
Mm-hmm. Why?
I'm an awkward dancer.
I was going to say awkwardness.
Well, I mean, that is actually a good point. So you're worried about what people think.
Yeah. Honestly, I mean,
it's not the culture. It's not, I mean.
If my kids did it, I'd be like, hey, go
my
you.
My parents' church, mm-hmm. if you dance in, I mean, they've got the lights and they've got the loud music and it's kind of dark. So you kind of like.
Yeah,
that's like that environment. environment, it would be more acceptable because it, like, that's what they're going for. But with all the light, like,
there's too much light, people can see me.
See everybody there. Yeah,
but we can change the culture.
If you dance in at the 10:30 service, I think you'd be all right. I do.
The lead guitarist does it all the time.
Yeah,
except last week.
But I think if you were to dance into the, is it 6 p.m. or is it 6:30? 6 p.m. or 8 o'clock service, I think that's got a whole different vibe to it as it is.
Well, and in reference, Dan talked about this in the sermon a little bit. He referenced the story of when David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem for the first time. Yeah. And he didn't reference this part of the story, but David is dancing around it because he's so happy God is finally going to dwell in the capital city of the Israelites. Trying to remember which one it is. One of his wives. Yeah, the daughter of
Saul's daughter.
The former king goes, you have made a disgrace of the office of the king. How dare you do this? And he replies, I will be more disgraced in front of everyone for the joy of my God, or something like this. I'll become even more undignified than this.
Yeah.
Almost like a challenge accepted on the king.
Yeah, like, let's go.
I wish we could adopt that attitude of someone looks at you funny, like, why are you so happy? Oh, you haven't even seen the start of this yet.
But he's dancing because the presence of God is finally coming into this place. You know, that it's finally coming, the covenant's back. We're so used to it. I think that's a big thing, is it's just like, oh, okay, yep, going to church again.
Jesus lives.
Cool.
Jesus
Christ. Well, I think it really goes back to what you were saying before.
Oh, yeah.
There is an expectation and there is a
this is how you act in church.
Yeah. Okay, so let me ask you a question. In your own words, what do you think being meek is?
Being meek?
I have no idea because I don't really know what meek means.
Meek and mild.
That's exactly what I'm thinking, but I have no idea what it actually means.
I've been rethinking
it. Okay, well, maybe, I'm sorry to interrupt you.
Y'all good.
When I think of people in worship, I feel like they have to come in the sense of meekness, like come in and be, does that make sense?
I think of it like humble and submissive, like quiet. But I know that's not exactly what, yeah, I know that's not exactly all the connotations of it, but like, that's in my mind, it's very subdued.
Like when
don't
I hear,
draw attention to myself. Yeah,
when yeah. I think of humble, I think of lowering myself. But when I think of meek, it's a more negative version of that. It's, I'll just stay in my box. I don't want to bother anyone. Oh, yeah. I looked at someone. I hope that didn't bother them. Like that's what I hear when I hear meek. So I don't use that word hardly ever.
No. Quiet, gentle, easily imposed on, submissive.
Yep, is the definition. That'd be it.
Do you feel like that is what we need to be going into worship?
I think it's more, there's the, and again, going kind of 6 and 8, it's more of a reverence, I think, is what the, at least the initial of, to be reverent in the house of the Lord, to be respectful and quiet of those, you know, for those who are, you know, coming in and praying. I think that's that big draw to the, I'm going to come in and I'm going to sit down and prepare myself for worship.
I don't think that has to be without joy, though.
No, I agree. And I think there has been somewhat of a... Mm-hmm.
My grandma loved traditional worship and hymns. And like, mm-hmm. she was very... I mean, she sat still, she listened, she participated. Right time, stand up, sit down, whatever. Yep. But in it, there was that joy. Like, she was smiling while she was singing. She was connecting with it in a way that I think sometimes we lose. Like, it just becomes that rote, I'm sitting here and I'm listening and I'm up and I'm down. And like, even Landon likes to, oh, it's time to stand up. Like, I think that's our attitude sometimes. Like, oh, I just got comfortable and now, okay. Yeah. Oh, now we're doing this. But there can be that joy when I'm, and I've been trying lately when we're singing to close my eyes because I get so distracted by what my kids are doing, to just close my eyes and just like, just be in this moment. Like, hear the words, know where you are right now and what's the purpose of this, because that's going to be more meaningful. And showing my kids too, like, why are we doing this? Are we doing this so that you sit still and you behave? No.
Yeah.
That's often what I communicate to them. But I'm trying to, like, how am I still participating in worship from a heart of, I want to be here and I love you, Lord, and I'm grateful that I have this opportunity. So I've been trying to just close my eyes, because it's easy to do that during the music because I can focus on.
Yeah, if you close your eyes during the sermon, then everyone thinks you're sleeping.
So especially the pastor.
As I say, especially when Pastor Gerber's preaching, close your eyes, see how that goes over.
I actually don't.
Mom, I want gum.
I don't look at Stacy much when I'm preaching, because usually when I see Stacy, I see the monkeys climbing all over her, and I get distracted. Any other child that screams or cries or laughs or talks loud or climbs over the pews doesn't bother me one bit. Like, seriously, if you're coming to worship and you feel like your child is a distraction,
they're not.
They're the joy. I mean, and that's where we get that joy. Now, yes, sometimes they're screaming, but part of that is they're like, wait, why am I just sitting here? I want to go do something. And so you get a parent that then takes their kid out in the foyer, and you can see them just sprinting back and forth, but they're still there, and they're still hearing God's word. It's just awesome. And so I love when you can just feel the energy of children. And then I think you're right. I think we squash it out of them to say, nope, you have to sit like this, and you have to act like this and behave like this, because that's what shows God that you love them, is kind of what's love him is what's portrayed, rather than I mean, when we first went on fully online over a year ago, boy, we brought instruments up, and the kids were, when music was happening, they were jumping around and singing and loud and playing their loud drums and their out of tune guitar, ukuleles, and that was joy. But then that got old, I think, too, for them.
Get to see anyone. I think that's old.
Yes. I think the whole
everything about the coof got old.
Yeah.
I mean,
still is. And I think I can't speak as a parent, but I'm pretty sure parents could identify with this. As a youth leader, each youth I interact with, I treat differently, because what connects with one and what is needed for one is very different from the next one. And how the scripture needs or should be interacting with them is completely different. How most of the time it's pretty honestly entertaining to see how each one brings something to a youth group that adds to the whole conversation, because each person has a different way that God is speaking with them, the way they interact with God. And I think on top of that, we as that self-centeredness comes back of, we want to portray how we interact with God with everyone else, or you're not doing it right.
Right.
And even I've seen that just between my wife and I. We've never had that, you know, worshiping God right thing conversation. But for me, she embraces more of the, you know, the what I'll call the joy side of it. For me, I take great peace and a different form of joy in the reverence of you're God, I'm not. I'm so thankful, but I'm going to give you your honor for that. And neither of those are wrong.
No.
And that's the amazing thing. So I caution people of, you know, it's particularly during the 6 and the 8 o'clock services, like raising your hands to the music, probably not going to fit in as well as maybe the 10:30 service. But there's nothing wrong with that. If that's not the way you work.
But if they do, it's not like they should be frowned upon.
Excommunicated. Yeah. Right. But the same is true.
You want a right to excommunicate.
Yeah. I've never mind. But the same is true for like you said with your grandma. Like she goes through the and it wasn't going through the motions. It was what could look like to some of us as just, oh, she's gonna stand there and she's gonna stand when she's supposed to, and
same words and every week.
Yeah.
Divine service one.
5 and 15, right? And so it could be easy for someone to look at that and say, oh man, they're just bored with worship. But that, I mean, that could be, boy, they're extremely reverent, or they are filled with joy. It comes out in the twinkle in their eyes when they sing, and you don't see the twinkle in the eyes while they sing because you're either behind them and you can't see their eyeballs, or you're in front of them and you're not turning around to look at them sing.
If you are, then you're weird.
Yeah.
One of the cool
Yes.
One of the cool ways I see joy in traditional worship is not necessarily through motions or outward expression. Singing. Old school Lutherans can break into 4 or 5 part harmony so easily, and it's so beautiful. I don't know if it's a skill or if it's something they've just learned, but that is an expression of joy too.
Yeah. I love singing This Is the Feast. That is one of my favorite canticles to sing. Mm-hmm. And it's part of it is I know it.
He didn't say cankles. He said cankles.
I did not say canticles. Canticles. But it's one that I know. Mm-hmm. I don't need the words. I don't need, and even the 10:30 songs, I still need the words for this.
So do I.
Yeah.
I don't even sing. I don't even sing the words right. They're right in front of me.
But there are some, I mean, you talk to some, we'll call them staunch Lutherans. They can, I mean, you give them a hymn number and they're like, they can recite the whole hymn because it's just been part of, and it speaks to them. Like I had a professor who he could just, you know, in the middle of a sermon, just recite a hymn because it's what he grew up with and it's what they sang on the way to church, and they like, and it brings him comfort and joy because those words are so powerful. And so it's just about how do you come into the courts, into his courts with gladness, and how do you show that, and then how do you then take that and speak it and declare the glory of the Lord to the heathens, as the King James Version would have us to do.
I think coming into the courts with joy is easier when that's your everyday attitude.
Oh yeah.
And so I examine myself. Am I joyful in my life? Do I care that Jesus died on the cross for my sins? Bennett keeps saying that. Jesus died on the cross to take away our sins. And there's joy from the children when they tell us about the gospel and what God has done for us. And I lose track of that. Mm-hmm. That's really what it comes down to. So when I can sit and hear my kids tell me about that, I'm like, yeah, you're right. It rejuvenates that for me. Because I get all stuck in my head about, oh yeah, but this and this stinks. But no, back to this. This Jesus matters. And Jesus. What I like about Psalm 96 is it's talking about all of God's creation. Like there's so much in creation even to remind us. The heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that's in it. And I'm you could hear the roar of the sea. Like that's its music. That's its worship to God and the joy that it gives to God. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. And I think this time of year too, we see that. The trees are changing, the colors are coming up, and that is joy and creation. And how can I use that to remind me too? Come into worship with joy. Live every day with joy, knowing that Christ is alive and we are
alive. He is alive indeed. Hallelujah. Oh, wait, that's not how it goes.
Close.
So close.
It's funny because one of the big things that I really try to do, and I'm horrible at it, but I'm working on it, is the fact that joy that we just talked about is in every instant of life, not just when I enter a sanctuary or when I enter enter a building or a church.
Right.
You know, it's the fact that Jesus is with me always. Mm-hmm. And what does that look like in your life?
Well, it's all different.
Well, and you and I were talking about it, and I was talking about Book of Matthew and how each interaction that he has, everybody he interacts with, I mean, Jesus, is different because of he didn't just see what their ailment was. He could see what they needed in their heart.
Yep.
And so therefore how he interacted with each individual that he interacted with was a reflection of that. And so how he speaks to you, Gerbs, and then the other Gerb, and then
the other Gerb.
Yeah. I'm just saying that each one of us and how our heart speaks, that Jesus can see that and what we need in that. And so that's the reason why I can sometimes look at situations and be like, that's funny. And you'd be like, that's horrible. And I'm like, yeah, I can see the humor in that, you know? And it's just like, I think it's interesting. And unfortunately, we as sinful people have to look at you and go, but you're wrong because I feel this way. And so I feel like that's something that I need to work on as well. I think we just need to work on and go, you are an individual person, and the heart that you bring into this world, that's what Jesus looks at through the lens of.
Yeah. And he meets us where we are and by what we need to hear, like you said.
Yeah. Even if it's the hard truth.
Personal. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So. Well, and it's something that's not said a lot in our culture, that there is right and there is wrong. Yep. There's definites to those things. But I think as Christians, sometimes we overcorrect for that because we see a lot of the what I'll call the gray area being emphasized in the world around us, that we overemphasize the right and the wrong, including how people worship. And it's like you said, Paul, each of us interacts, Jesus interacts with us differently. Each of us, the way we interact in return is different. I mean, you look at amongst even the 12 disciples alone, like the way he interacted with different ones was completely different across the board. Like Peter was always, he's quoted the most because he was probably a very brash person. You know, we all know they out there, say what's on their mind. And so sometimes Jesus needed to get head on and quickly with Peter.
Yeah.
But then there's Thomas, who's not very much quoted except for one major story where he doesn't believe that Jesus is alive again. And instead of getting in Thomas's face, like he would for Peter, it's literally a hands-on lesson for Thomas, because Thomas interacted with Jesus differently than Peter did. And neither of those were wrong.
Right.
And just as the way I connect with God is different than the way my wife does, God is interacting with us both. And that's to be celebrated.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that literally that curtain is torn, that God interacts with humans, sinful, stupid humans like us.
Yeah. And also too, this, the comfort that regardless of who you are and your stature in life and stature in anything, that Jesus has a personal interaction with you based on who you are, what your heart is actually saying. It could be completely different than what your brain and what your mouth is saying, Lacey.
Yeah, exactly.
But that you should have comfort.
We love you too.
Yeah. You should have comfort in that Jesus knows you so well that he knows every hair. Well, God knows hair in his head, except for Gerber's.
Follicles.
But I mean, I go back to that because some people feel insignificant all the time. And I mean, we all kind of feel insignificant at times, but there are some people who feel really insignificant to the point that they don't feel like anybody loves them.
Yeah.
And so I think that is, if you can walk away with any kind of joy, walk away.
You matter.
You matter.
And that's why I love baptism, I think. And we're not going to go down a baptism conversation right now.
Gerber could turn anything into
an hour left. Let's go. But like, so as you're talking about that, like one of my favorite quotes from a book that I can't remember which book it was from. It was something that I was reading for seminary. I don't remember when I was reading, but like the quote was,
he reads.
Yeah, I do read. And it's in one of the PowerPoints that I wrote for one of my youth lessons. So I can find it eventually. But the cross says that Jesus died for all, but baptism says Jesus died for you. And that I think is just, it is such a, he makes it personal, right? In your baptism, did you get your head wet? Yes. Jesus loves you. Not just because it's so easy, we do it, for God so loved the world. And so we put our own name in that, but really that's not what we're changing the text there. Because we're saying God so loved y'all, God so loved everybody. Well, that's the second person with him.
The new Southern version.
Yeah. Not talking to individuals. That's talking about God's great love for all of his creation and for all of his people. But in baptism, God is speaking speaking just to you, and just he is marking you as his own. He's making you his child. He's saying, "I love not just the whole world. I love you." And that's why I love baptism. Yeah.
One of the exercises we would do in one of the college groups I was in was you would take the universal language out of John 3:16 and insert your name. So it was for God.
That's cheating.
Yeah, but it is what it means. Like, for God so loved Lacey that he gave his one and only son for Lacey. You know, it all of a sudden makes it incredibly personal.
But that's changing the dots and the iotas.
I know.
Okay.
So I know. I think nothing's perfect, and I'm a sinner, and I need Jesus.
I think the main point we're making here is that if you walk into worship with humbleness and meekness, and you walk in the worship dancing
or screaming
with a rooster
or hopping
or hopping
or waving a balloon
or what? Can't say a word because you feel so depressed.
One just walk into worship, yay! But yeah, and I was
or
kind
dance.
Of one, yeah, or dance.
Or crawl.
And then how do you walk out of worship? And I think that's where, and we won't get into that, but like, have you been filled? Not so that like, oh, I'm pastor made me feel happy today because he told me everything was going to be okay, but like.
Roses.
Were my sins forgiven? Were my sins forgiven? Can I walk out of here with purpose? I'd encourage you, maybe consider dancing into worship this week. I will.
I'll be there dancing.
I'm doing it. Let's go.
I don't know. Maybe
I'll wear a hat.
I'm not sure if I pick slow song. Hat? I think there's a couple slow songs.
Hudson's has four eyeballs.
Oh, nice.
We're dancing. Let's
we're
go.
Dancing.
Let's
well, go. Well, the main verse that we're doing this week is "Great is Thy Faithfulness." So of course, of course. I had to put that song in there.
Yeah.
And of course, because that song has been put in there, then Greg Rathke has to sing. So
absolutely.
Mm-hmm. It made this week real easy to pick songs. So
yep.
Anyways, that's just an insight of my brain.
There you go. But we're going to dance. Let's go. All y'all.
It's in 6-8, so make sure you do a waltz.
Do a waltz.
All y'all dance into worship. Let's go.
Yes.
Get some streamers. Get some streamers. Yeah, get going.
Except counting to six. It's really one, two, or you could do it. Or you could do a very triplet version of a two-step.
Yeah, you tried to do that.
Nope. You guys are talking like over my head.
Okay. Anyways.
All right.
Who's praying today?
I just tried to under the iPad point at Casey, but I don't know if he saw me.
No, but I got it now.
Okay. There you go.
Let's pray, y'alls. Gracious God, thank you for the joy that is in this world that we have because you rescued each and every one of us. Lord, thank you for making us all different, and thank you for interacting with us differently. Lord, in those moments when we're tempted to stomp on others' joy for how they interact with you, keep us from doing that, and instead let us embrace the personal joy how we interact with you for the fact that we are yours, and the fact that nothing can take us away from you. Help us live that joy and dance into worship and out of it this week as we remember who you are, what you rescued us from, and how much you truly love us. It is in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Announcements and then...
Announcements.
I don't have any announcements.
No announcements.
So the plant sale pickup is next Saturday.
Not this coming,
May 1st.
Next, yeah.
Between 11 and 1.
Is, is that May Day?
Yes, it is.
Yep.
No, my wife does May Day.
Confirmation Sunday.
It is Confirmation Sunday on the 2nd. And I can't wait because, y'all on Tuesday after confirmation, we'll get to see what the confirmation presents were. I haven't even told you guys this yet. But y'all who join us on the podcast will also get to see it.
Nice. For anyone who has youth, high school age, or if your high school youth is tuning in, we on May 2nd in the afternoon, we have shaving cream wiffle ball.
Boom. What is that?
So
it's wiffle ball with shaving cream in the middle. So you hit the ball and it goes poof.
And then fielding it is a mess. And like, it's like the cleanest mess ever because you get covered, but then it can wash out.
Yeah.
Because it's shaving cream.
Because it's shaving cream.
Yep.
So it's better than Cool Whip.
So you're going to go
Cool Whip.
Yeah. And a bunch of wiffle balls. I'd be all over that.
Yeah.
Say Cool Whip.
It's our first youth event, like major youth event since the COOF shut down. So I'm a little geared up for this.
I'd like to see this.
Well,
let's go.
I should.
All right.
Yeah.
Lacey's our ref.
All right. Go team.
Everyone, like, share all that internet
comment.
Junk.
There
share.
You go.
Send.
All that internet. All right, so this is the reason why
thought we were here. A church podcast.
Yeah, I know. But this is the reason why I'm here. Okay. Bye-bye.
Okay. Bye.
Thanks for joining us this week. We pray that the Holy Spirit has used this time to focus you in on the one thing that you can practice this week as you live out your faith in your family and in your community. If you found this helpful, feel free to share it with a friend. If you would like to support the work that God is doing through Trinity Fremont, you can text a donation to 1-844-353-5782, or you can give online at www.trinityfremont.com/donate.